We continue with our sermons in the book of Daniel, turning again this morning to chapter 3 and taking up our reading at verse 19. Book of Daniel, chapter 3. I'm beginning to read at verse 19 to the end of the chapter, and it's that whole portion really that we're going to be looking at this morning. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counsellors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counsellors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed in them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Daniel, we finished off at that point where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had refused once again to bow down and to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up on the plains of Dura. Now, the purpose behind the setting up of that golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, as we said, was probably to bring great honor and great glory to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And no doubt the way in which he aimed to do that was to bring all the religions and all the nations within the nation of Babylon into one unified, one system of religion, where they would all bow down and worship the one image, the one thing that he had set up, and so form themselves and unify themselves together under that one religious system. The Babylonian Empire of that time, of course, was composed of many nations. There were therefore many philosophies and many tongues and many religions. And so no doubt Nebuchadnezzar had it in his mind that if he could direct the whole of the empire to one given point, to unify them all together, then indeed he would go down in the history of this world as the king that had brought great unity and great witness to that empire of long ago. So he sets up his golden image. He sends out his edict, his decree, that all the peoples and the tongues and the languages are all to come and to bow down to that image when they hear the sound of the music, that great band that he has gathered together for that purpose in order to conduct that exercise. Now then, of course, it's that exercise that is absolutely repugnant to the hearts and the minds of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord's servants, and they refuse to do so. They refuse either to come in the first place when he summons all the people to come, or else, having gone there, they refuse when all the others bow down. They refuse to bow their heads, and they refuse to bow their knees and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has made. And so they've been brought before the king, and once again the king offers them a chance to recant, to go back, to bow now this second time. But that they refuse to do. They will not move one inch, because they know what the Lord their God has commanded them, namely, that they shall have no other gods before him, that they shall not bow down nor worship any image that any man has made. And so they refuse. And of course, the outcome is inevitable. Well, it's that outcome then that we come to look at this morning. They have crossed the king's decree. They have refused to do what Nebuchadnezzar has commanded. And now, as he has heated up or made that great fiery furnace for the purpose of executing any who would not comply, now those men are sentenced to that burning fiery furnace, and into it they will be cast. And of course, as we know, out of it the Lord will bring them. So then, for this morning, the carrying out or the attempt to carry out the death sentence on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The first thing we want to do, my friends, is to place it in the whole setting of the book of Daniel, because you remember, in a sense, it's another lesson, it's another phase in the whole of the book, and the things that we're to endeavor to learn and understand from the book of Daniel. The overall background and application, these young men, these captive Israelites, in a strange and an alien land. They're in a land where the government is godless, where the morals are rock bottom, where the religion is idolatrous. How then can they live as a true people of God in the midst of such an environment? And it's as they wrestle, or as we're shown them wrestling with those things and overcoming those things, that then we draw out of the things that they do those lessons, either by way of principle or practice that they indulge in. And we learn by the grace of God how we ought to live in the midst of this present evil world, as the scriptures call it. And so we've seen them, you remember, this picture of the church and the world that was to come. And we've seen them at those times where they simply comply with the things that are demanded of them in the land of Babylon. Those things that aren't going to take away in any sense from their vital testimony to the Lord God of heaven and earth. With those things, they willingly comply. In those things, they willingly take part. You see them, on the other hand, being very diligent. You see the things that are placed before them. They've been useful citizens. They're not there by any accident. And they're there under a direct word that God has given to that captive people through his prophet Jeremiah. They're to live in Babylon. And they're to live to the glory and the honor of their God in the midst of Babylon. So they're diligent in Babylon. We've seen them, you remember, taking up that strong, separated position in those things where they must be separate from the things of Babylon. And we've seen them with that vital interest in the concerns even of the king, when he has that dream that he can't understand, and where they put their whole hearts and their whole souls in endeavouring to help Nebuchadnezzar and to bring him to some position of understanding with regards to those things that are troubling his heart. Well, in everything, either by way of principle, as I say, or by way of practice, we have lessons set out before us in the behavior of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of Daniel too, of course. And all of those things we're to draw out lessons for in our Christian lives as we live our lives in this world. So with the affair and the issue of bowing down to worship that image. And up to this point, in the way that they have behaved, we will not bow down and worship the image, O King. In all of that of last week, surely all of those vital lessons that are to come home to our hearts with regards to our worshipping our God, who has saved our souls forever and ever. Well, then, the same also, of course, with this. And now another phase, now another lesson, now another aspect, if you like, of the life of the church in the world. And if there's one New Testament word that might cover this whole part of this particular incident of the king's image, then you'd find it in the first epistle of Peter. You remember how Peter writes there, and coming near the end of the epistle, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." the church is in a furnace, if you like. Those times when it is more marked than others. But there's a sense in which the church of Christ is ever called to go through the fires in this world, and especially where the church refuses to conform or bring itself into conformity with those blatant things of this world that are against the Lord her God. Then at those points, the church is often called to pass through the fires. It was passing through the fires when Peter wrote his first epistle. And really what you have here at this point is the church represented there in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that pagan land of Babylon, passing through the fire, being cast into the fire, and yet with this great assurance to all our hearts that in the midst of the fire, our Christ is right with us in the midst of the fire to deliver us ultimately out of it. Because if he has delivered our souls in the first place out of eternal hell's fire, then he will bring us out of every fire that confronts us in this life for his purpose and in his way and to his glory. And so they're cast into the fire indeed by Nebuchadnezzar. But out of that fire, the Lord will bring them, and indeed in that fire, the Lord will be with them until he has accomplished his purpose for them. And for Nebuchadnezzar, and the whole of the land of Babylon as well. We're going to simply move through the verses then, and the different things that are brought before us. And first of all, I'll look at what you might simply call the king and his furnace. Nebuchadnezzar and that furnace that he has now built. From verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times over, more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, what was the furnace? Well, some kind of description. And it would seem from what we're told there in the verses that it was something like a great big beehive with the roof cut off. And of course, that would explain when it says that these men, these soldiers, took up the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, they probably took them up onto a perimeter wall that would have run around that great big beehive, around that furnace. You see, we're told that they took them up. We're told also that they were thrown down into the midst of it. So in all probability, just like that, just like a big beehive with a wall round the top, up onto that wall, the soldiers took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and down into the midst of the flame they threw them. So it says there, they fell down bound into the midst of the flame. That description also would probably explain why those men were consumed when they took up the Lord's three servants. The flames would have been leaping up out of the center of it. And because Nebuchadnezzar had commanded it to be heated 7 times more than usual, then the heat was vehement, and the flames licked up, it would seem, no doubt, and burnt to death the soldiers that Nebuchadnezzar had commanded to take up the three servants of the Lord. Also, it would explain, of course, how Nebuchadnezzar himself was able to see into the furnace and look into the furnace and see everything that was going on in it. Again, in all probability, if we go by what took place in those days, he would have been in some elevated position, maybe on some kind of a portable throne, watching the whole thing. Because as we'll see in a moment, there was great pomp and ceremony with it. And so from that elevated position, he looked in through the open roof of the beehive, and he saw the three men walking about, and of course that fourth man that struck him so much and made such an impact upon him. But for a kind of visualization then, That great big furnace, like that great big beehive, that wall round the top, the taking up of the three men by the soldiers, the casting of them down into the midst of it, the flames licking up and consuming the soldiers, Nebuchadnezzar surveying the whole scene, able to see the three in the midst of the flames, and then eventually the fourth who was with them in the midst of that furnace. So the furnace. Now the king. Of course, we've looked quite a bit at Nebuchadnezzar, and what you see in these verses this morning is just another bit of an insight into what he was like, and of course, how he's so representative of all the kings and all the rulers of this world in general when it comes to his behavior. And of course, what we're to be reminded of is this, that regardless of the king or the furnace or the soldiers or anything else, the people of God are in God's hands, and God will keep them and deliver them. But you see what he does. You see how he gathers together, first of all, his crack troops out of his army to do that job that he wants to do. There in verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. Why did he need to command his most mighty men? Why did he need to get those crack forces and mobilize them for that job? Surely, my friends, he's not up against a great army. When all's said and done, he's up against three young men, three young Hebrews, not 300 of them, or not 3,000 of them. But he's up against three young Hebrews, and yet for that purpose, he calls out his crack regiment out of his army to take them and to put them to the flame. If you look at the description of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even in verse 21, if it wasn't so serious, it would almost be comical, because our dear old translators, of course, had to translate in the understanding of their day. But look at those words. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments. Their coats, their stockings, and their hats, and their other garments. It was their court dress, of course. They were court officials. It was the livery of the palace. But you see, they weren't armed. That's the point. They were innocent servants, hadn't a sword between them, probably. And yet Nebuchadnezzar calls out the force of his army to take those three men and to deliver them into the midst of those flames. Why did he do it? Why did he do it, my friends? Well, have you ever watched the May Day procession in Moscow? You ever see when they trundle out the great big missiles and the tanks and the jeeps and the armaments? You ever see, even when our own country has army maneuvers, that they invite along the press to see it all? And what Nebuchadnezzar very simply is doing this, my friends, he's putting a shot across the bows of anybody else in the Empire of Babylon that might be thinking of rebelling against his edict and against his decree. He's taking a sledgehammer to crack a nut, but he wants it made clear to everybody that he's the sledgehammer that will crack any who will oppose him and any who will come up against him. And as I say, it's just another stroke in the whole picture that you have of Nebuchadnezzar as this absolute monarch, as one of the rulers of the darkness of this world, if you like, this world in which the church of our Lord Jesus Christ must exist and must forever exist until the Lord returns again. And then look at that classical wee word there in verse 19 that shows us really that old Nebuchadnezzar was a couple of thousand years ahead of his time, in fact, and ahead of the very powers that exist in this world at this present time. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, it says, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. 7 times hotter than usual. Why did he do that? when the usual heat of the furnace was calculated to burn a man to a crisp in the first place, why did he want it heated seven times over? Well, for the same reason, that the world powers today want nuclear weapons that can wipe us all out 11 times over. It's part of the lunacy of the rulers of the darkness of this world, my friends. He couldn't burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego any more than once. But no, no, he says, to make the point, you heat that furnace as though it could burn them seven times if they had seven lives. And so our powers today, oh yes, we can destroy you all. And to prove we can destroy you all, we can do it 11 times. Isn't that clever? Isn't that astounding? But the point is, my friend, never you as a Christian make the fatal mistake that you live in an era of the church that is unique or an era of the world that is unique. It might express itself in different ways, but it's simply the expression of the same heart and soul of the world in which the church was called to live. And those three young men, as representative of the church in the world in Babylon, as the church in which the world in which the church is called to exist, and Nebuchadnezzar, as the very rulers in so many ways of that world. That's why, surely, then, Peter concludes, you remember all those words about how you're to live by faith and travel on to heaven, to that inheritance incorruptible and all defiled and fadeth not away. And if you have to pass through the fiery furnace in the midst of it, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Then he comes right to the end, to his greeting, to his farewell word. And you remember what he says? He says, the church which is at Babylon saluteth you. Babylon? There was no Babylon when Peter wrote his epistle, except the Babylon of this world, of course. And the church is ever in Babylon. And in Babylon, the church is gay often called to pass through the fires and through the furnace. So the king and his furnace. Now, have a look then in the next couple of verses at what you might simply call the three men and their God. I'm beginning to read in verse 23 again. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. With regards to the three men, my friends, now comes the crunch, you see, for them. Now they have to move from that position where they had up to this point simply been theoretical divines to being practical divines. They've made a good testimony before Nebuchadnezzar. They've trotted out before him good, sound, biblical doctrine and placed their feet upon it. You remember verses 16 to 18? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And all the force of the truth of that. Our God is able to deliver us, they say. Our God will deliver us. Maybe he will not. But even if God doesn't deliver us, they say, nevertheless, we will not bow down and worship thy image, O king. Brave words, my friends. But now you see there comes the point where it's not brave words that are needed, but brave actions. Because surely as they're bound now, and taken away and led up the stone steps onto the wall surrounding that big furnace. Surely now it was evident that their God wasn't going to deliver them. And now, my friends, it's the case, you see, that they haven't just made a resolution prior to the event. Now they have to be able to stand on the resolution in the event. Now they have to move from theory to practice. And that's the crunch. That's the hard bit. And of course, that's where they're such an example to us in the life of faith. And surely it was Paul in that great epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. Surely it was these men that at least he included when he spoke about those who through faith quenched the violence of fire. Surely it was them, because in the same breath, he speaks about those who through faith stopped the mouths of lions. Wasn't that Daniel? And weren't those who quenched the violence of fire Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? But you see, they move into that position now where they exercise their faith in the Lord their Creator. And there they stand to the glory and the honor of the Lord. And of course, the important point of that Hebrews chapter 11 is the way that it spills over into chapter 12. And never stop at the end of a chapter when you're reading the Bible. And how did all of those people do what they did? How did these ones quench the violence of fire and all the rest? Well, says Paul, they did it in the only way that we can do it today, running with patience the race that is set before us and looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And did ever an Old Testament incident illustrate for us the truth of what Paul says there? As these three men, by the grace of God and faith, in fact, quench the violence of fire with the presence of Jesus right there in the midst of the furnace with them, and they're able to look on to him and see his glory. And so those famous words, as you might call them, of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no heart. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I cast in three men, he says. Now I see four men walking about in there. And what's more? The fourth man is like the Son of God. And what a statement. And all that it is, and the very essence of its truth is, that in whatever furnace the Lord happens to cause his church to be, the Lord is with the church in the furnace. And it's the Lord of glory that they see there. Let me say this, my friend. Don't you let anybody put you off by telling you that that wasn't actually what Nebuchadnezzar said. He didn't actually say that the fourth is like the Son of God. What he actually said, some people will say, is that the fourth is like a son of the gods. That's irrelevant. That's irrelevant. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a Christian theologian. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. And Nebuchadnezzar expressed what he saw in the only way that he could express it. And it's not Nebuchadnezzar's wording of the event that determines how we understand it. It's God's promise that he has given to that very people when they're going to be carried captive into Babylon in the first place. And you know the words so well. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I will be with thee. Did Nebuchadnezzar think it was a son of the gods? He can think whatever he likes. We know it was Christ with his people in the flame. Very simply. What are called those pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ? Those times when he came often with his people in this world, before the incarnation, before he took on flesh and came born of a woman made under the law. Oftentimes the Savior appeared with his people in this world, and in all kinds of circumstances. In prosperity before old Abraham, because we believe that Melchizedek indeed was that same Savior, but in prosperity. When Abraham has got all that booty and he gives a tithe of it, he gives a tenth of it to Melchizedek, the prince of Salem. At that time when Gideon needed the strength of the Lord, there that same incarnate, pre-incarnate Christ appeared before him. Old Jacob in his poverty, you remember, when he had fled from his house and lay down there at Bethel. It was the Lord that stood at the top of the ladder and renewed all the covenant promises to him as he had done to Abraham before him. And Joshua, just when they were going to gain the victory, and there appeared the one who was called the captain of the Lord's host with him. And in the fire. Who else would be with the church in the fire but the Lord of the church and the Savior of the church? And there is simply filled up for those men in Babylon God's word that he had vouchsafed to them when they would go into that place. And of course, we're not to miss Nebuchadnezzar in all of this and the vital lessons, because it's the appearance of that fourth figure in that very fiery furnace that strikes right into the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, you see what he realizes, and this is a very vital lesson for you, my friend, if you're unconverted. Nebuchadnezzar now realizes that, in fact, he hasn't been fighting against these three men. He's been fighting against the God of these three men. And now he knows that it's not mere flesh and blood that he's dealing with. But it's this very one who can appear in the midst of the flame and keep his people in the midst of the flame. Isn't that a principle of Scripture? Remember dear old Saul of Tarsus going down to wreak havoc on the church at Damascus? Full of fury, breathing out threatenings. When the Lord appears and speaks those famous words to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Me. Handful of old fisher folk in Damascus. Couple of old doddery saints like Ananias. Ah, says the Lord, me. It's me you're persecuting. Like Peter on the day of Pentecost. He says, God raised up him whom you put to death. You've made a terrible mistake. That's the issue. In fighting in the way that you've been fighting with outward things very often, you've been fighting against God. You've made a dreadful error in your life. And it's God that you've entered into controversy with your life. Like dear old John Newton, and he speaks about his wild career and evil long, I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. You couldn't frighten John Newton in those days. You couldn't shame him. His sin was sticking out in front of him, and you couldn't shame him that he was a sinner. Until a new object struck his sight, Christ crucified on the cross. My friends, an object has struck Nebuchadnezzar's sight. There is one in the midst of that furnace, a fourth one, and his form is like unto the Son of God. And his wild career is in fact stopped. And that's the issue in your life. The issue in your life, my unconverted friend, is that you're fighting against God, and that's the most disastrous mistake that you'll ever make in your life. You can't win. That in itself makes it disastrous enough. But to fight against God, surely that's the worst thing in and of itself of the whole exercise. And so Nebuchadnezzar's actions that follow on. You have those simply in the verses 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Then all the governors, it says there, the princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so forth. To say the least, he's impressed. Just how far that impression is going to go, we'll have to remain to see. But he's impressed, my friends. Not everybody that's impressed, of course, is converted. And those famous words of the Savior, when he would not commit himself unto those that believed in him when they saw his miracles. And that's another case of spilling over into a chapter from John chapter 2 to John chapter 3. Because he knew what was in man, it says. Then there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And the Lord said to him, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It's not enough to be impressed through something of God that impresses you. Ye must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must become a new creature in Christ Jesus so that old things pass away and all things become new. But he's impressed. And so he delivers out that commandment. In fact, he legalizes the Hebrew religion. And anybody that fight against that decree, then they'll suffer the same fate. He didn't entertain fools very gladly, did Nebuchadnezzar. And all of those words that he speaks, Blessed be the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He, of course, acknowledges their faithfulness. They would not bow down. In fact, they changed the king's edict, and they were worthy to suffer the fire. But so the event concludes. And as I say, my friends, another lesson in the whole of the book of our behavior in this world, in the behavior of those that the Lord shows to us in the book of Daniel. And another lesson for our good, surely. You see, even in that verse 27 there, all of those degrees or lack of degrees of burning that's set before us there, surely for our good and our encouragement and everything else. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed in them. The fire had no power on their bodies, didn't consume them, didn't burn them to death as Nebuchadnezzar had intended, even to the extent of heating the furnace 7 times over. The fire didn't consume them. Not only that, it says, there wasn't even a hair of their head singed. We've got a lot of central heating nowadays, but if you ever went near a fire, and I remember doing it when I was a wee boy, it was awful easy to get your eyebrows singed with just a flame leaping out. There wasn't even a hair singed, it says. Their clothes weren't even in any kind of disarray. And it says there wasn't even the smell of fire about their persons. I'm sure all the women know what it's like to burn a drop of milk on the cooker. Terrible smell. There wasn't even the smell of burning. And as somebody has rightly said, The only thing, in fact, that was burnt were the ropes that had bound them. Because you remember it says they were cast down bound into the midst of the flame. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Lo, I see three men loose walking about." It was only the ropes that were burnt off. And even when the Lord sees fit in his omnipotence and purpose to lead us through a fire, we're not going to lose anything, my friends, that's to the good of our soul and the ultimate glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Nebuchadnezzar has reeled. He's yet to learn that he's got God's representatives in his midst in Babylon. And may the Lord give us grace to take to heart all the things that God reveals for us in his word, so that by his grace we might live as his people in the midst of this alien world until the Lord turns again the captivity of Babylon, takes us to the temple to worship the Savior forever and ever.